So 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he has been talking about comparing himself to the super apostles and exposing them as false apostles and their false, and their gospel, their idea of what is good news is a false gospel, and their idea of what following Christ looks like to be false teaching, false morality, actually immorality. And in that comparison, he has been forced to, in fact, say some things which could end up exalting him in the eyes of the Corinthians. And one of the things he's trying very hard not to do is to bring glory to himself. One of the great themes of the entire book of 2 Corinthians has been the matchless glory of Jesus, and how the great blessing is to know his glory, and the great privilege is to show his glory. And so he actually explains his thought process in how he's talking, why he is talking, how he is talking in verse 6. But I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears, who hears from me. He doesn't want them to think more highly of Paul. Of whom does he want them to think more highly? Whom do you think, children? Yes, those are both correct, because Jesus is God. And it is especially Christ that he wants them to see as glorious. And so he's going to say, there are things that I've experienced. He's actually, you can actually see the apostles' discomfort with talking about himself and what he's experienced, that you would think, he says, there are things that I could talk about that really just blow away everything or anything that the super apostles could say. You know, there's a comedian who's, you know, some of his stuff isn't very good, but I've, you know, that happens. Someone sends you a clip and it's hilarious, and then you watch another clip and you're like, oh, blasphemy, I'm never listening to you again. But the one that was really funny is, you know, how neat it would be to be an astronaut who had been to the moon. If you're a moon landing denier, I apologize. For the sake of the joke, it's still hilarious. And you know, you could go to these conversations where everyone's trying to one-up everyone, and you could just sit there and wait for everybody to do all of their boasting, because when top boaster guy has said his thing that he thinks has trumped everybody else around the table, you just kind of say, well, I walked on the moon. You know, so you got to go, me, 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 I. He's just all talking about himself. You know, well, I walked on the moon. Well, the super apostles are the me, 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 I guy. And Paul's like, well, I've been to the third heaven. But he's uncomfortable to say that even about himself. In fact, people who, for some reason, can't read as far as verse 7 in 2 Corinthians 12 have this big discussion. Who is Paul talking about in verses 1 through 6? And then he says in verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. Okay, so it is him. It is he in verses 1 through 6. And yet, the kind of boasting that would boast of the experience, he says, if I talk that way, I'd be talking truly, but I would be talking in a way that would put you in danger of thinking too highly of me. That's what he says in verse 6. Okay, he says, if I were actually to speak this way, I would be speaking the truth, but I don't want you to think highly of me. I want you to think highly of him who did such a glorious thing as lift me up to the third heaven. And I don't even know if I was in the body or out of the body. That's how little it was of me, as I didn't even know what was going on. I just knew that I saw and heard things, and then I was told I wasn't allowed to say it. I wasn't allowed to say what I saw or heard. Okay? So he says, for such an one, for an experience like that, for something that the Lord does that is so amazing, I would boast of that, but I don't want to boast of myself. So there's the what not to boast about. and then what to boast about. What not to, to boast about yourself and what you do. What to boast about your weakness, but not because, you know, we're so weak. You know, you can do that too, right? We can get together as a church and have kind of a self-flagellating or self-whipping party, and everybody come up with the story of how much weaker I am than everybody else. And that's just another version, isn't it, of the me, I'm weaker than you, I'm more humble than you, I'm more self-deprecating than you, I know myself to be a sinner more than you know yourself to be a sinner, because I'm obviously recognizing the pride and how much of a sinner I think I know myself to be and control myself than you. All right, we make fools of ourselves, right? And that's exactly what Paul is talking. Don't you see what kind of fool you are? You Nimrod. Isn't that the sin of Nimrod? Thinking and being and trying to be someone great in the presence of him who alone is great. And so when he talks about boasting and weakness, it's not so much an out-weaknessing one another thing. It's boasting and look at what Christ has done despite my weakness. And look at what Christ has done despite your weakness. And suddenly, I'm not trying to show that I'm weaker than you. Why? Because I'm so excited about what he did over here too. And if you're not excited for the display of Christ over there, maybe we are being proud of our supposed humility and being Nimrods about how humble we are. So it's doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I'll come to visions and revelations of the Lord. He talks about being caught up to the third heaven. That's just, you know, biblical cosmology. You know, three heavens, what we would call the atmosphere, heaven number one, you know, where the clouds hang out, what we would call outer space, heaven number two, where the sun, moon, and stars hang out, and then that particular place where Jesus bodily is right now, subsequent to his resurrection, sitting on the throne at the right hand of majesty, that concentrated place of the display of the glory of God, of which the tabernacle and temple were earthly copies, the third heaven. Okay, so that's what he's talking about, the Lord having given him to visit. Now, does God love Paul? Yes. Part of loving Paul is that he doesn't want Paul to be proud, right? You want someone that you love to be stuck in pride? No, you don't. So what does God give Paul because he loves him? Prosperity preachers. A thorn in the flesh. Now, there's a lot of questions about this. There's like, aha! It's the flesh, so it was his weak eyes, because he talks about how big the characters, the font is when he writes with his own hand. Well, maybe, but the flesh is often used of your remaining sin and of your fleshliness and of your former sin that is no longer your nature, but something remaining from your old nature that you fight against by the Spirit in your new nature. And it's not the only clue we have here. Thorn of the flesh is given me. A messenger of whom? Satan. What do messengers do? They speak. All right, Satan is not like God. His words do not have power. I saw going around on social media a while ago. I'm sure it makes the circles everywhere. Yeah, people talking about the power of your words, and speaking this into that, and speaking that into this, and you know, a bunch of hocus pocus Harry Potter junk that infects and inflames the natural superstitions of our remaining sin. Bunch of malarkey. Words are words. They have power because of what they mean. And I do think that we have an example of the kind of messages from Satan that he goes on to say, what do they do to him? In verse 7. All right, the messenger from Satan literally beats him with blows over and over and over again. I think it's very similar, by the way. Now, I'm not sure Luther had personal combat with the devil, but because of what God chose him to do in the 16th century, I would not necessarily discount it. But Luther talked often of doing verbal battle with the devil. And one of the primary things that the devil that the devil would do, and this I have no doubt about, is he would remind Luther of his sin, of his sinfulness. And Luther came to the place, it's interesting if you know some of how the Lord converted him, how big a thing guilt was for him ahead of his conversion. He came to the place and he says, "When you remind me of my sin, devil, you cut your own throat, because I look for it and it's at the cross. Every time I look for my sin, I find the cross, because that's where it went. You can't remind me of my sin without reminding me of my Savior and his atonement for my sin." Now, that is something I think that Luther very much has in common with the Apostle Paul. When the Apostle Paul is giving in his writing, when he is demonstrating that he isn't exalted too high, when he is expressing a sober recognition of who he is before God, right? That's what he tells us to do by the Holy Spirit in Romans 12. Let none of you think more of himself more highly than you ought, but think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. Okay, when the Apostle Paul is practicing that in his letters, what does he say when he calls himself the lowest of the apostles, or when he calls himself the chief of sinners? How does he describe what he was like outside of Christ? Don't you see him over and over again talking about how he was a persecutor of the church? He was an attacker of Jesus himself. That he is the greatest sinner there ever was. That he persecuted the way. In those contexts where he is expressing humility and describing his lowliness, there is there not so much a focus on him as there is what Christ saved him from, isn't there? And a holding out to us, to his reader, that the same Christ who has saved him from that desires to glorify himself by showing grace to other sinners. And so, yes, I do think Satan being the accuser of the brethren, being the devil who is the adversary, probably continually reminded the Apostle Paul of what he was outside of Christ. And it was like body blows. Don't you know that you are the persecutor of the church? Don't you know that you dragged believers away to be destroyed? Don't you know that at the very outset of the church, when it was initially growing and expanding and Christ was being exalted, you were doing everything you could to blaspheme the name of Jesus? Don't you remember how Jesus said, not "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting him?" Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And each of us can do that, can't we? We can listen to the accusations. And yet, if we are focused not on our greatness, but as the Apostle Paul learned in this, to be focused on Christ's greatness in our weakness, then we can do like Paul. We can do like Luther, and we can turn the messenger from Satan into a benefit, something that reminds us of our lowliness, so that we won't be big-headed about ourselves, we won't get an inflated ego, and we'll be amazed at Jesus and his strength. He says, "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me." Likely, he is either describing something that was a daily habit, that he had 3 set-aside times per day just for this. He talks about his continual prayers, and it seems that Paul had a very, very rigorous, ordered prayer life, where he would make sure not to leave particular churches or particular people out of his prayers. He would make sure to include thanksgivings for particular ones and particular things. The way it's written, it could either be that there were 3 times in his in the course of his planned prayer, or it's talking about 3 seasons. I don't know how many of you have had this experience where there's been something in your life, whether it's a sin that you're battling against or a situation that you're in, and you decide, I'm gonna enter a season of fasting and prayer. for this. And there's just a prolonged season of it, and you call upon the Lord. And so verse 8 is describing either one of those two things, both of which are good examples for us, but they're also good reminders that when we do that, it doesn't turn God into a soda machine. None of you drink soda. It doesn't turn God into a you know, organic, non-GMO, super wonderful thing to eat, if that exists. Machine. Right? You can't like add three times a day of a particular prayer for something, or enter into three seasons of fasting for something, and think that you're putting your exact change in. When you're done, you're going to push the button and whoop, out's going to come your Mountain Dew. Forgive me, all of you. It actually makes me feel ill to drink now, but that's beside the point. When I was a kid, and you know, you're playing volleyball or basketball in 90 degree sun for hours, and then you come into the little clubhouse, and there's the soda machine, and you live in Michigan, so you only had to return three cans to get a quarter. You know, 30 cents, you got 5 cents left over, you stick your quarter in there. Yes, I'm old enough that Pop was a quarter when I started doing this. You stick your quarter in there, and out comes the Mountain Dew. God doesn't work like a machine! You can't stick fasting and prayer into Him and turn yourself into God, and what you want comes out. Okay? Sometimes we fast and pray for something and go through three seasons of it, and He says, I'm doing something good here. Your job is to learn that that's okay, and not necessarily to get out of what's going on. And so God left Satan to attack him. That was all right. Because he learned that God's grace is sufficient for him, because God's power is made perfect in weakness. We need a bigger view of grace. So often we speak of grace as just blessing for those who deserve curse. And it almost sounds blasphemous to say just, because blessing for those who deserve curse is like the cross and Jesus enduring wrath. But the glory of it is that grace is even more than that. It is the strength of God at work in and through those who have only weakness in themselves. And if we don't see and feel and know that we have in ourselves only weakness, then we will miss the glory of the strength of the power of Jesus in what He is doing in our lives. And we'll look back at a season of growth and we'll say, yeah, I was doing pretty good, but then I stumbled again. Instead of, look at what God did in someone who could never do that in himself. Because I'm weak. And therefore, that's not I was doing good for a while. But Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, was doing something that actually was an exercise of His almighty power in someone who, apart from Him, is a breathing dirt rebel that deserves to be destroyed forever. Suddenly, I'm not all depressed about how, oh, well, it's not going so well anymore. It was going well for a while, pat, pat, pat for that while, but, you know, whip for how it's going. No. Look at what Christ is doing. And what Christ has begun, He'll finish. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities. Look at this infirmity. Jesus is working in that. Jesus is going to overcome that. Jesus is going to eliminate that. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure. Pleasure! Okay? You're not going to have Osteen getting up in the former Houston Rockets stadium telling people to take pleasure in infirmity, to take pleasure in reproaches, to take pleasure in need, to take pleasure in persecution, to take pleasure in distress. Why? Because they can have all those things on their own. They don't need anything for that. They don't need to delude themselves that they are better than they are for that, so they won't buy one book after another. You know what? If the Osteen stuff worked, you wouldn't have to buy the 17th book you wrote. Because after the first one, you'd have had your best life now. But if you have Christ, you can have pleasure in all of your troubles, in all of your infirmities, physical and spiritual. Because He is already now exercising the power that you will be praising after He has perfected you, after those infirmities are gone, after there is no such thing as trouble
or sickness or sorrow or even one shed tear of sorrow, what you will be praising him for then is what he is already exercising in your life now. It may not be your best life now, but it is still his perfect power being glorified in you now. And that is more and more permanent prosperity than you will ever get from a false apostle. So let us learn to rejoice in our weakness. For when I am weak, then I am strong with the strength of Christ. Will you pray for us, Charlie?